Where do you see yourself? Where do you see yourself in 5 years? Remember that question? Workshops, websites, seminars that are dedicated to career building actually give instruction on how to answer that question. Where do you see yourself 5 years from now? What do you want to be doing 5 years from now? But the scriptures tell us what God sees us doing in 5 years. Assuming that we're still here on earth. Because we don't know whether we're going to be here on earth in 5 years or not. But assuming that we will be here in 5 years on earth, God sees what we will be doing, and he knows what we will be doing while we're here. Because right now, our lives are part of something larger than our daily routine. Right now, as you sit there and as I stand here, our lives are part of something larger than our daily routines, something larger than our plans, something larger even than our dreams, our biggest dreams, our wildest dreams, our most inspirational dreams. According to the scriptures, we are, and that means each one of us, we are special parts of God's eternal purpose, which is not nebulous and it's not vague. It's spelled out very clearly in the scriptures. And if you were to look at Ephesians chapter 1. We're not turning there. That's not our text verse. But if you were to turn there, this is what it says about that purpose. When the times will have reached their fulfillment, the purpose is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ Jesus. God's plan is to bring all things in heaven on earth together under one head, Jesus Christ. So we are privileged partners with him in this purpose of promoting Christ and his coming kingdom. That's it. That's what I want to say today. But I've got more to say about it. If that sounds dull to you, if that sounds trite to you, if that sounds religious to you, if that sounds intimidating to you, boy, do I have some good news for you this morning. And I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 18 for our text this morning, and the message is titled, How God is Doing His Thing. How God is Doing His Thing. How God is Doing His Thing. We're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to read through the entire chapter, verses 1 through 18, because it's too good to leave any of it out. Amen. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, hallelujah, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen. I am switching to another microphone, Marcus, because I think this one's cutting out. It sounds fine? Okay, maybe it's just my ears. All right, so if you're taking notes, here's the main idea. God is miraculously doing his thing. God is miraculously doing his thing in us, through us, and around us. God is miraculously doing his thing in us, through us, and around us. We are a central part of the miraculous thing that God is doing on earth. What we just read, 2 Corinthians 4 here, what we just read is a portion of Paul's life. It's sort of his testimony. It's his story. Now, Paul's journey was, of course, unique, as is all of our journeys. But the underlying truths that we just read, the underlying truths that fueled and focused him, those things also apply to each one of us. And so those are the things we're going to look at. So here's how it applies to all of us believers. I'm going to give you 3 points. And I've outlined this verse, or this chapter, verses 1 through 7, verses 8 through 12, and verses 13 through 18. So the first point captures verses 1 through 7. And the point is this: God chose people, not perfection. God chose people to work his miraculous thing, to do what he has planned on this earth. God chose people, not perfection. In verse 1, it says, it was God's mercy that has given Paul this ministry. God didn't have to use people, but the fact that he wants to use us is out of his love for us. It's out of his desire to be in relationship with us. It's out of his mercy. Verse 2, Paul says, look, essentially, I'm not a showman. I'm not a shyster. I'm not trying to trick you. We're not wearing masks. We're not playing games. We're just presenting Jesus as plainly as we can. We're not in, as I used to say, we're not in it for any form or fashion. We're just here to present Jesus as best as we can. So apply to us, we don't need to slick. We don't need to trick. We don't need to razzle and dazzle, splash and flash people. We simply need to present who Jesus is to us. Paul says our eyes, it says that the evil one has blinded the minds of those who don't believe because so they can't see. Reminds me of the little song, Sweet Little Jesus Boy, where one of the lyrics says, our eyes were blind, we could not see. And the scripture agrees, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. We were captives. In verse 4, and the Lord rescued us to verse 6 by making his light shine in our hearts. We were just powerless people, and God stepped in. And then we were rescued. And I like what the Message version says of verse 6. It says, it started, this rescue started when God said, light up the darkness, and our lives filled up with light. As we saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful, it says. And then in verse 5, he says, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ. We're just people, flawed and fickle, unadorned clay pots of ordinary lives. And Paul says, we are your servants for Christ's sake. As a pastor, I'm here to offer service to your faith in Christ. That's what I'm here. I'm here to remind you of how wonderful, how amazing, and how marvelous he is. That is my job. And that's why I said last week that if I was going to build a monument or if someone was going to build a monument to me, I would want one made of me, a little figure of me, gazing up at an awesome figure of God. A tiny, tiny, tiny me looking at a huge, magnificent, marvelous, the most fantastic thing you could create. And that would be my monument. And in verse 7, he contrasts God's all-surpassing power with our human frailty. There's always going to be surges and stallouts in our spiritual journey because we have a faulty engine that's called the flesh. You wonder why you go up and then you come back up and down and in and out. You wonder why your faith flickers at times. You wonder why some days you wake up and you're energized and excited and you feel powerful and you're ready to conquer the world and you feel that God is right there with you and you feel like nothing could defeat me. And I'm going to hold on to this forever until tomorrow comes. Or sometimes even later that day, or maybe that afternoon, or after that first cup of coffee. You wonder why it flickers at times, why it's not always as strong as it is sometimes when we're in that sweet spot with the Lord. It's because we've got a faulty engine. It's called the flesh. And unfortunately, it is going to be with us all the days of our lives, just like the Lord's mercy, it will follow us all the days of our lives, sputtering, backfiring, smoking, stalling out. You get the picture. So Paul contrasts that with God's all-surpassing power. God's power is all-surpassing. It's the highest octane fuel available to our hearts and more powerful than all earthly obstacles. It is God's all-surpassing power that keeps us moving forward. And that's what Paul is celebrating here. And he's saying it's about God's all-surpassing power that's working in us. And despite my weaknesses, on those days when I am my worst enemy, on those days when I look in the mirror and I'm not happy with what I see, on those days when the feedback that I'm getting back isn't positive, on those days, God is the one who reminds me that my status before him, how he sees me, isn't based on the worst of me. And it's not based on the best of me. It's based on the Christ in me. If God needed perfection to accomplish his purposes, he wouldn't have chosen people. Secondly, verses 8 through 12, God redeems adversity. Does anybody here know what adversity is? Let me see your hand if you have an idea of what adversity is. Verse 11, it says, we were given over to death so his life may be revealed in us. What is he talking about? This is the amazing thing about being a believer, brothers and sisters. This is the blessing of knowing Christ. When hard times come, when difficulty shows up and knocks on the door and doesn't wait for you to answer, knocks it down and comes in. This is the blessing of adversity. The more life squeezes us, the more of him oozes out. This is God's plan. As our relationship with him, as our faith in him, as our knowledge of him grows, the more life squeezes us, the more of him oozes out. And we've all sampled this, and God wants to strengthen it. You've all sampled it. You know what I'm talking about. I had a good conversation with Janelle when we were waiting for our fish at the fish fry yesterday. As we were waiting and waiting and waiting until we found out that they were actually putting our names at the bottom of the list so they could serve our guests. So we sat there waiting and waiting and waiting for our fish. And Janelle told me a story about a recent trial that she's gone through and how it was very scary. But how even before the trial resolved itself, God had taken her to a place of peace. It wasn't fixed. It wasn't solved. She didn't have the answer. And yet she said, I was in this place of genuine peace. You see, that is part of this blessing of God redeeming adversity. Life squeezes and God oozes out. Brother Jim would call it that strange all rightness. The blessing of adversity. How would you know it's strange? Unless there was adversity. It's fine to be all right when you're all right. Nothing strange about that. I'm all right because I'm all right. But there's something strange about being all right when there's adversity. when there's difficulty that you really wish could go away, and that if you could, you would make it go away. Or as my wife says, God wastes nothing. It's also a part of that God oozing out. Many of the unsearchable riches of a relationship with Christ are embedded in adversity. Things like sufficient grace. Paul said, Lord, take it away. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Here's your adversity, Paul. God, take it away. No, I've got something better. My grace is sufficient for you. I will show you, Paul, you don't have to worry about adversity because my grace will be sufficient for you. And so, therefore, no matter what you face in the future, you don't have to fear. You don't have to hope to live an adversity-free life. You don't have to be terrified that something bad is going to happen to you. You don't have to live under that kind of shadow of fear. Because my grace is sufficient for you. It will be enough for wherever you are, wherever you go, wherever it leads, my grace, wherever life leads, my grace will be sufficient for you. So many of the unsearchable riches of a relationship with Christ are embedded in adversity. There's God's supernatural comfort. The scripture calls him the God of all comfort. And how would we know that unless we were in a place of distress? How would we know that unless we were in a place of sorrow? So God is redeeming our adversity by making himself known in the adversity, by showing us these supernatural qualities and blessing us with the unsearchable riches of Christ, the experience of his personal care. It says, death reveals life. The life of Christ in us is evident as we process adversity and in the results of going through adversity. That's how we see the life of Christ. As we process adversity, and we also see it in the fruit of adversity, how God uses that thing. I often say to the Lord, you know, my walk with you, when I came to know you, it was unmistakable, it was undeniable, it was unfathomable. And I added one the other day. Uninterrupted. It has been uninterrupted. I've had my ups and downs. I've had my ins and outs because I've got a faulty engine like everybody else. And it sputters and stalls out, and no amount of spirituality prevents it from sputtering and stalling out. But one thing I can say is that my walk with him has been uninterrupted, not because I've been tough, not because I've been faithful, not because I'm spiritual, not because I've got a bunch of verses memorized, not because I have my rituals down, not because I'm a pastor and I better get it together, but because he sustains me. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down, the scripture says. God is doing his thing by sustaining us through adversity. You know, it's an amazing thing to think about this verse. I thought about that, and let me go back to it and for some context here. You know, it says, verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. Isn't that great? Have you ever thought of it that way before? You never thought of it that way, did you? You know, you've seen the death experience. We've seen all of the trials that are in this passage. But there is something that God wants to give us in the middle of that, and it's the life of Jesus. And that, I don't know about you, but I have experienced that to be more than adequate compensation for the difficulty. And if you can't say it's more than enough, God wants to increase the intensity of your relationship with Him so that you're able to say that. That the life of Jesus that I'm experiencing is worth any adversity that brings it out, that enhances it, that develops it. I don't know if you see yourself that way. I don't know if you think you could be that strong. I don't know if you think you could be that spiritual to be able to say, Lord, whatever adversity there may be, let it ride. Let it come. If it means that I am going to experience the life of Christ in a fuller way than I am experiencing it at present. Can you say that? There are things that I want, Lord. And there are things that I want to go away, Lord. There are things that are bothering me. There are things that are bothering my family. There are things, Lord, that are bothering me about our country. There are things that are just bothering me, period. There are things that cause me sleepless nights. There are things that cause me heartache. There are things that I've been praying about for years, and I've not seen them manifest. But whatever it is, Lord, whatever it is, if it means that I can have a fuller experience of the life of Christ, let it ride. Let it ride. That's not where you are this morning. And we can't get there in our flesh. The flesh is faulty. It can't get to that altitude. I'm turning it into a rocket ship now. You know, it just cannot, it doesn't have the escape velocity to get there. But it's not about what we are able to do. You see, it's the all surpassing power of our Savior. He can take us there. He can do this. This is not a myth. I mean, what Paul was writing here was his testimony. But as I said, that's his story. The particulars are his story, but the principles apply to all of us. This was not unique to him. And so God wants to redeem adversity. I love what Brother Don was sharing this morning in Sunday school about this, about not being so eager to get out of it, but really wanting to experience the Lord in it. And yes, I want what I want. I'm a human being. I want what I want. And what I want is easy. What I want is comfort. What I want is no hassles. What I want is for my plan to work the way I planned it. I worked hard on this plan, and I want to see it fulfilled. What I want is my dream to come true. I've dreamed about it, I've prayed about it, and I want to see it happen. That's what I want. And you know what? I think all of us could say, God is so gracious, and He is so generous, and He is so kind. And He has given us so much more than we deserve. And He has given us things that are beyond what we asked for. And He has caused situations to develop in ways that we would have never imagined. I'm standing here today telling you God has redeemed adversity in my life in such a way that I'm shell-shocked from the blessing. That's how He is. But there is something more important to me And thank you, Jesus, that this is so. Because this is your doing. This is not my engine. I know what my engine's like. But I know, Lord, you have taken me to that place where let the adversity reign. If it means a fuller experience of the life of Christ. So death reigns in us so that the life of Christ may reign. Thank you, Jesus. And the final one, number three. God orients us to eternity. Verses 13 through 18. God orients us to eternity. Though outwardly we're wasting away, and yes, we are, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. With every mile of my journey through this life, every mile, something comes loose. Something wears out. Something falls off. Something creaks. Something shifts. Every single mile, as the years go by, I was trying to not wake my wife up one morning, sneaking out of the bedroom. And I was making sure I didn't hit anything on the floor or step on nothing, just trying to get out, and my knees cracked. I'm sorry, honey. I didn't mean to wake you up. Every day, my body continues to accumulate miles. Odometer keeps on ticking. And it shows signs of wear and tear. But inwardly, because of my relationship with Him, because of the life of Christ, I'm a child at a carnival with cotton candy and wide-eyed. That's what's happening on the inside. See, this is what the life of Christ does. He renews us day by day. You see, that's a sampling of eternity. You see, this old body may be fading away, but what's happening on the inside? Oh, Lord, thank you. Being renewed day by day. Got us grinning and acting like school kids. What is this? What is this? I like what the Message version says of verse 16. Not a day goes by without His unfolding grace. Though I grow tired of myself, you, Lord, continue to refresh me. Thank you for renewing me day by day. And verse 17 says, there are momentary troubles. See, everything we see, everything that is visible to the physical eyes, everything we see is temporary. It's temporary like a Hollywood movie set. And one day it's going to be removed to reveal eternity. It's going to happen. And so the scripture says we fix our eyes on that which is not seen. Because the things that are seen are temporary. But the things that are not seen are eternal. So God is working His thing. He's doing His thing by orienting us to eternity. And if this seems fuzzy, if it seems too good to be true, God can make this a vivid reality for all of us. He continues to remind us, and He continues to orient us to eternity. He's miraculously doing His thing in us, through us, and around us, summing up all things in Christ Jesus. You know, your life is bigger than the details of your day. Never think that your life consists of the details of your everyday. Your life consists of the purpose that God is fulfilling through your life as we deal with the details of our day. It's not the details itself. It's what God is up to as we work through those details every day. That's what's sanctified. That's what's holy. That's what's miraculous. That's where we see God. That's where we encounter Him. That's where He's doing His thing. And I'm going to ask you to just consider the word of the Lord, because He will make things clear, as Paul said to Timothy. And I'm done.